I don't know if you're like me. In many respects, I hope you're not. In other respects, I think maybe you are. Does anybody ever feel like life's passing them by? I mean, faster than you really wanted it to be. It's just moving beyond. I mean, I'm 38 for crying out loud. I'm not very old. But if I lived to be the average age of, you know, men or whatever, I've lived more than I'm gonna live. That'll encourage you. It just, I mean, it's like life is just flying by. I mean, you know, we turned the dial on 2008 at this point, and, you know, you still write 2007 on your checks and stuff, and everything you do, you're still going, oh, man. I mean, you remember when it, you know, some of you are going, yeah, man, I remember when we went from 1969 to 1970, and it was had me all freaked out. Now we're in 2008, for crying out loud. I mean, it's hard for me to get my mind around. You've got young people who want to get older in a hurry. And then there's all the rest of us going, no, we'd prefer to lose a couple of years if we could, or get back a couple of years if we could. Life seems to travel at light speed, doesn't it? And it's almost like it gets away from us. It's almost like we get so swept up and carried away that we don't know where our life has gone. And when you're really young, you don't have any background or experience to really understand that. And then when you get a few years on you, as young and vibrant as I am, and muscular and stuff, as you know, that, you still, even being a young guy, you're looking back just going, are you kidding me? I mean, what's going on, man? Where did life go? What happened to the guy who's 10 years old, who I remember it like it happened yesterday? It's the school year 1979, 1980 school year. I'm 10 years old. I'm walking home from elementary school in Georgia because it was so close to my house, and I'm walking with my neighborhood friends, and I still remember the conversation that we were having about what would it be like if we make it to the year 2000. I mean, I'll be like 30 at that point. 30. I mean, I'm 10 at the time going, 30? That's like 25 millennia from that day. I'll probably be married or something, you know, and crazy. What are we going to be? We're going to be just like jetting around on these little cool machines like the Jetsons, and, you know, you just didn't. It was craziness. That was yesterday in my life. And now, it's 2008. Where has my life gone? Has anybody ever felt like that at all? Anybody? Is it just me? Am I the only guy in this room who's felt like that? Give me some help here, people. All right. So I'm not alone. Wondering where my life went. Life's traveling at light speed. There's a book out, and it's by a guy named Vince Pacente. It's a brand new book. In fact, just came out a couple of months ago, and it's called The Age of Speed. We live in the age of speed. I mean, there's everything is a more faster now kind of generation, right? It's just what we live in. Everything is so fast that he has described this phenomenon and what he calls the big blur. The big blur is the blur between the boundaries of home and work and everything else, right? You remember back in the day, like Laura Ingalls and all that, how everything broke out into a nice, easy pie chart? It was like, slice it in three pieces of pie. Work, home, leisure. It was simple, wasn't it? That was just how life was. It's like, this is my work, this is my home, this is my leisure. It's not that simple anymore because that pie has fallen to the kitchen floor and has spread out everywhere. And now because we're so mobile, everything just runs together boundary-wise, doesn't it? And we're trying to figure out, does life have any margin? Where do I get my satisfaction? I mean, some of us are staring at your crackberries, blue, whatever they're called. My dad calls them blueberries. It's kind of funny, but they're blackberries. Some people call them crackberries because it's just like, you know, that whole time. You know, the new iPhone, which, I mean, seriously, that thing's so cool, it ought to make you dinner. It's unbelievable. You got all this stuff in your mobile anywhere you want to go. I mean, you got phone, you got, you know, an ability to be emailed, you've got, you know, instant messaging. You can, it's just like full accessibility at all times, at all places, wherever you find yourself. That's kind of what's going on. You're completely mobile. So work and home and leisure, it just kind of all does this. And we live in this age of speed, so much so that some of us are thinking to ourselves, man, I am blurring out. What am I going to do? It used to be simple, but now it's not. Life is traveling so fast and it's getting away from me and I don't even know what to do with myself. It's just flying. And now I find myself in 2008 and the resolutions that I had for 2000, I still haven't done. And it's 8 years later, not 1 year later. That treadmill still, I still hadn't gotten that, you know. Still hadn't watched what I'm eating. I mean, it's all this crazy stuff and we're thinking, man, life's just getting away and I'm not where I want to be. I'm not doing what I want to be doing. And it can feel like that for some of us. The question is, how do you slow life down? I mean, what do you do? Well, unfortunately, we make moves in the age of speed to try and do other things to fill us with satisfaction. Some of us get what we call vacations. The truth is that a vacation is just a substitute. It's just a shadow. It's not the real thing because if you're honest, some of you have tried to say, you know, your boss has said, man, you look really tired. You need to just get away. You need to take some time off. You need to go get by yourself. You need to do a, okay, good, cool. I understand. I agree with all that stuff. But what a vacation is, it means to vacate. You're trying to say, I'm leaving work there and I'm going to go forget about it and do other stuff. But here's the bottom line. You know it and I know it. Most of the time when you come back from vacation, you're more stressed than when you left. Because that work, it didn't do itself while you were gone. It sat there calling out to you, didn't it? I'm still here. I mean, wouldn't it be great if work would just go, Jerry, you got a lot of things going on. I'm like, hey, bro, I'm on vacation. I'm sorry. I'll get Benji to do it. Your work doesn't do that, does it? It stays right there and grows and develops cousins and aunts and uncles while you're gone, and you come back and you're more stressed out than when you left, particularly if you've got young kids and you've tried one of those ridiculously stupid cross-country vacations where you've tried to plot out everything, and by the time you're done, you're just going, dude, I want to go to work to rest. You ever done that? A vacation usually ends you... It's a difference in philosophy because you can't vacate life. It leaves you empty. I mean, our friends in Canada, my friends in the UK, British friends or Canadian friends, they say they're going on holiday. Now, for them, it may mean the same as vacation, but really fundamentally, holiday comes from two words, holy and day. And it should be that kind of rest, that kind of respite, but it's more about vacating, isn't it? For us, particularly in our culture, in the age of speed, it's about vacating. And you know where vacating leaves you? Vacuous. It leaves you empty, and you feel like, bottom line, you feel like you drank sand by the time you're done. Has anybody felt that way? You just feel like you're drinking sand. You're so parched. You're so thirsty. You're thinking to yourself, man, what do I have to do? Or you try and press in celebrations. I'm a celebration freak. Love it. I'll look for excuses in my family to celebrate. Dude, man, that is awesome. Trace, look, your hair grew out like an inch. Let's go to dinner. You know, I mean, something, whatever. It's just fun to celebrate. I like celebrating, but understand this. Celebration itself is usually only a shadow. It's not the substance. I mean, I was at home in Atlanta in the promised land just this past week, and I was with my family. I'm kidding. I was with my family, and we were hanging out. All my family was there. It was great. My brother and his wife and their daughter and my sister and her husband and their two kids and Edie and I and the boys, we were all there. And Edie's sister and her husband and everybody was there at Christmas, which doesn't happen for us a lot. We don't get to see our folks and our kids' grandparents. We don't get to see them a lot. It's just the nature of our call, what God's called us to do and all that, and that's just life. But we love being able to take those times. While we were there, there was a little football game that came on while we were in town. And it happened to be a little BCS Sugar Bowl, you know, game. There was one team that wears skirts and does the hula against Georgia. It's just probably not going to work out real good for them. But so I watched that game, the Sugar Bowl, and you know, and I watched Georgia just beat like a big Hawaiian drum. Hawaii, it was fun. It was fantastic. You know, and they're great. It was great for them. I was thrilled for them, but I'm also delighted that we pounded them incessantly the entire time. Team looked unbeatable. So we're fired up. We're celebrating our heads off. Woo! Georgia, because that's where I went to school. Edie went to school there. My sister went to school there. My dad went to school there. I was born in Athens, Georgia, where the school is, when my dad was a guy. We were going nuts. We had a great time. Here's what I found out. It did not change my life. It didn't change my life. And guess what? If the Bills win the Super Bowl, it's not going to change your life. Some of you are going, yeah, I'm not so sure. Because to be honest with you, Jerry, if the Bills win the Super Bowl, immediately my work life will improve because my boss, he'll be happy. Things will be good. Hey, here's the bottom line. Celebrations are kind of the shadow of what is real substance. And I'm all for celebrations. In fact, we have a history, kind of a heritage, let's say, in our Christianity of celebration. Because we come out of Israel and the Jews, which was kind of the foundation, the first believers were there, and the Old Testament is about God's chosen covenant people, Israel. Israel was a party crew, bro. They loved to break it down. They were a party people. In fact, God's a party God because he would tell them, I've got some parties lined up for you that I want you to engage in. He called them feasts. But they were parties. They had this one called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they had, don't get me wrong, they had spiritual significance. They were about something. They had this Feast of Tabernacles, 7-day party. Come on with that. You ever been to a 7-day party? Some of you are going, yeah, I don't remember it all. Glad you're at church, all right? Way to start out 2008 the right way. Thank you for being here. Some of you have that in your background. Hey, a 7-day party. But it was good. It had rich symbolism in the party because the Feast of Tabernacles was about remembering when Israel was in the wilderness and God delivered them from Egypt and out of the wilderness. And remember that how they lived. They lived just in tents and stuff in the wilderness. So what they do in the Feast of Tabernacles is everybody would kind of descend upon Jerusalem and everybody would build these tents. Some of them would put it upon their dwelling places, but it was real specific as to what you used to build your little, kind of thatch hut deal, And you would live outside under this tent for like a whole week. Now, how cool is that? Now, if you're a camper, you're going, yeah. If you're not a camper, you're going, no, that is not good. Because you imagine, you've been camping like over a weekend, you camp for like 2 days, and by the end of that 2-day period, you're going, hey, you're my family, I love you, but I'm tired of smelling you. And I just can't eat one more pork and bean. It's just not working out for me. So they're in this thing for 7 days, but they're having fun. They're partying. They're dancing in the streets. Dun, 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 dun. Motown. They're dancing in the streets, having a blast. Some of you going, you shouldn't do that in church. You know what you should do? Live. Have some fun. Motown. Love it. James Brown. I feel good. All right, sorry. Kind of music before the demons got in it, you know what I mean? I'm only kidding. It's just a joke. They're partying. They're dancing in the streets. They literally danced in the streets. Why? They had this thing that they did at the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's what they did. The priest would go, and he would go to the Pool of Siloam. It means sent in Jerusalem. And he would be there, and he would take this golden pitcher, this golden vessel, and he would dip it into the Pool of Siloam, and then he would come back during the Feast of Tabernacles with this procession of people, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're having a great time, and they're carrying on, and they're singing praises to God and hallelujah and enjoying their time, and they make it back to the altar of the temple, and he would pour out the water upon the altar. Why? Because it was reminiscent of what God did in the wilderness when God made water come from a rock. And so they were commemorating that event when they would pour it out. Now, what it also was a plea that God would provide for them rain in the upcoming season, because the Feast of Tabernacles was an opportunity to give God thanks for the year that had passed, for him providing for them in the harvest, and for him sending rain. So as they poured it, they were praying, God, please give us rain. Why? Because if God didn't give the early rains in Israel, they were going to be facing famine because they would go 6 to 7 months oftentimes without any rain. So this was full of spiritual significance. Why do I tell you that? Here's why. Because even in the midst of all of that stuff, celebration that God had initiated, it was still, listen, it was still a shadow and not the substance. They were commemorating an event, but it wasn't the actual event that was occurring, right? Jesus, at the time, he had had an opportunity as he'd grown up to go with his mother and father for as long as his father was alive, and they would go to Jerusalem and they would see a number of these Feast of Tabernacles, right? About the time he's in his early 30s, he's being coaxed because he's now in his ministry time frame. His brothers and all of the folks are saying, hey, Jesus, you need to show up at the Feast of Tabernacles because everybody's going to be there in Jerusalem, and you need to show them what time it is. You are Jesus. You're like the Messiah, man. You are going to blow people away when you get out there and you start telling them everything. So it is time to go public, Jesus. Jesus says, no, I'm not doing it that way. And so they would all go in this festival procession and they would make their way to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't go with them. The Bible says, you can read it in John, the Bible says he actually snuck there. He kind of went all sneaky, you know. So he finally makes his way there. He doesn't really do anything until the third day. Third day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a 7-day event. And he does some teaching and all that, but he's still kind of, he's just laying low. Seventh day comes around, which is the big day. Feast of Tabernacles, huge day. Why? On the seventh day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would actually take the golden pitcher from the temple and go down to the Pool of Siloam and fill it up, and they would sing and dance and walk that back to the altar. But while they were doing that, there was another priest going down to this valley that was real nearby, and they would get these big fronds, kind of palm frond things, so that when they got back, they made this special covering over the altar with these palm fronds, and then he would pour it out, and the people would go crazy because it was the last day, and they would go nuts. I mean, it was a fever pitch on the last day. And I mean, they would sing and they would shout, praise God, help us. We want you to provide for us, God. We're needing you. We want you to give us your provision in this new year. And I mean, this thing would just build up into this incredible crescendo right before they ended the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was then that Jesus did something interesting. In fact, in John chapter 7, it says these words. Verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Isn't this incredible? Hold on here for a second. All of the activity that's going on in God's name, all of the celebration that's happening in God's name, and all of it demonstrating incredible things that God has done, yet Jesus in the midst of that says, I know you're doing good stuff, I know that you're celebrating great things, but at the fever pitch of all this, when they're saying, provide for us, God, we need you, provide for us, Jesus stands up when they've quieted down in the midst of the temple, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. What? Jesus just did something incredible. He moved from shadows to substance. You see, what they were doing is they were just kind of dwelling in the shadow of the thing, right? They were talking about something that happened a long time ago and they were demonstrating that. And Jesus says, if you really want to know what this is all about and how I provide for you, you come to me and you drink of this fountain because I'm the source. It was an awe-inspiring statement that Jesus made. Probably there were many people who were freaking out when he said it, but you've got to understand something. Jesus, as they're pouring that water out on the altar, is saying, if you're thirsty, you come to me and drink. I'm the one who provides for you. I'm the one who does that. Don't settle, listen, don't settle just for shadows. Come to the substance. So, what does Jesus prescribe for these thirsty people? Can you believe that he's got a lot of these thirsty people, literally spiritually thirsty, even though they're in the midst of this great celebration, even they're in the midst of this great feast that God has prescribed, Jesus knows these people are thirsty. These people are thirsty because they have been living in the shadow of things, and now standing in front of them is the substance of things, Jesus, the source. So he says, hey, anybody who's thirsty, come to me and drink. I imagine if they're like me and you, that life was flying by them too. For most of them, this was festival number, who knows, 28, 40, 55. They've been in festival after festival, and they've done this thing, and it's the end of a 7-day stint, and they're thinking to themselves, man, I'm more tired, I'm more worn out, and I know we're kind of doing all this stuff that we're supposed to be doing, but most of them probably felt like they were drinking sand like you and me probably think we are too. And Jesus says, I know you're thirsty. You come to me and drink. What did Jesus prescribe for their thirst? He prescribed himself, right? So if me and you are thinking through, how does this matter to me? What am I supposed to do with this in 2008? What is this about setting the chart for my year? What is this about? Here's what I'd say to you. If you want to understand the power and the source and the priority of life, and you want to understand the nature of what it means to feed on Jesus, to have your thirst quenched spiritually, then you're going to have to embrace solitude. Solitude. Some of you in your minds right now are going, okay, dude, look, I'm alone sometimes and I don't really like it that much. I like being around people. I like doing all that stuff. Listen, I'm not talking about loneliness. I'm talking about solitude as a spiritual discipline. Let me explain the difference. Solitude is not just about being alone. Solitude is about being alone in the presence of God. There's a difference there, right? Solitude's not just about being alone, feeling lonely. Solitude is about purposefully being alone in the presence of the Almighty God. Why? Because that's where we're going to learn some things. Now, some of you in here, you're probably saying this in your minds and in your hearts. I can't live in there, but let me take a shot at this. Some of you are going, you know what, Jerry, listen, to be honest with you, I don't spend a lot of alone time with God. I don't do that. But I'll be real honest with you. I don't find myself to be so real thirsty or hungry or anything. I think I'm doing pretty good. So I don't know what all the hubbaloo is. But you just relax a little, bro. Here's what I'd say to you, and I say it graciously. Man, I love you, so don't take this as a shot. You're probably so dehydrated spiritually, you don't even know what it means to be thirsty. You're so emaciated spiritually, you don't even know what it means to be hungry. I fasted before, and some fasts that I've done extended fasts, weeks of fasting at times. Do you know what I found out after about day 3 or 4 of eating nothing? I wasn't hungry anymore. I was so starved that I wasn't even hungry. It's like your stomach shrivels up and you just kind of go, I'm not even hungry anymore. Hunger pangs weren't even there anymore. That's where a lot of us are spiritually. You're not hungry and thirsty for Christ. It's not because he can't satisfy, and it's not because you're fully satisfied. It's because probably you're either so dehydrated or emaciated spiritually, you don't know what hunger and thirst really is. If you're really following after Christ, you'll be hungry and thirsty for him. You will be. It's part of the nature of health spiritually. When we're healthy, we have hunger and we have thirst in our physical body, and we also have that spiritually as well. So this whole thing with solitude, it's not just about being alone, but it's about being alone in God's presence. But what does that do for us? I mean, when we're listening to what Jesus says, what's accomplished with solitude? What does it accomplish for us? Here's the first thing I would say. Solitude establishes who is the source, the power, and the priority of life. I think that's what we get from Jesus when he stood up in the midst of this great feast and said, hey, don't settle for shadows. You need to come to the substance. Listen to what he said. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. What's he saying? Well, he said, first of all, he's the source of life. We just sang about it a few moments ago. I didn't know we were doing that song, by the way, this week. I had no idea. Benji, just in the leadership of God's Spirit, he picked those songs out. I didn't know what we were doing. It was awesome. You are the source of life, we sang about a moment ago. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, if you're thirsty, you come to me and drink. He is the fountain. And we sang about that too, didn't we, earlier? God does a wonderful thing putting this together at times. It's kind of cool. Come thou fount. Come thou king. Jesus is the fountain. He is the source of life. He's also, the Bible teaches us, he's also the power of life. Because he says, whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me, whoever drinks of me, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's talking about the Spirit of God that is living inside of us. But Jesus is not only the source of all life, but he is the power for living in the person of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And he's the priority of life. Notice what Jesus said. He said, come to me and drink, right? He didn't say tie yourself up in all the distractions of life. And listen, life is moving so fast. It's moving at light speed, and it will go so fast by you that you'll try and keep up, and you'll be finding yourself gravitating and grabbing to every little thing, and you'll find that you've got no room left over, no time, no margin for God. Like getting alone with him and letting him shape your life, spending time in his word, letting him speak to you, telling him that you need his forgiveness because of some of the things that you've done, allowing him to shape you and mold you and make you more like Jesus. You just don't have time for it. Why? You're too busy. You got all this stuff going on. Life is traveling at light speed, and you're trying to hang on, and you're trying to move with it, and you're all the time having everything blurred in your life, and you don't find a place where you can get alone by yourself with God. Just you and him. That will slow life down for you. It'll slow life down for you, because life will, it'll just take you in its, you know, kind of the tsunami of speed that it offers to us, and it will just suck you in, and it will shape you. And you'll start being conformed to the patterns of this world instead of letting your mind and your heart be transformed as God intends. You can't do that without solitude. You've got to come to Jesus and spend time alone in his presence, or it's never going to fully work out. Some of you say, man, I don't like being alone. I like being with people. Listen, God wants you to be with people. I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm thrilled you're doing what you're doing. But understand this, you will not be of any value to the community of faith until you're valuable in solitude with God. You'll be a leech sucking life from the community rather than somebody who can bring life to the community unless you spend time with God. And by the way, if you're not engaged in community, it won't help you to inform your times of solitude. You need both. But today I'm talking about one arena, solitude, that we should embrace in 2008, where we can get alone in God's presence and we can allow God to shape us and mold us. It's not just about being alone. It's about being alone in God's presence. Jesus says, come to me. And what will it do? It will establish that he is the source of our life, that he is the power for our living, and that he is the priority in our life. Do you know why? Most people, some people, I should say, don't come and spend any time with Jesus Christ alone. Do you know why? I think there's a few reasons. One is they've got maybe a misunderstanding of who God is. They just got this completely warped view of who God is. That's one reason. You know, another. So they're scared of him. They just don't want to be around him, whatever. There's another reason. It's because people don't want to face themselves. Because when you get into the mirror of the Word of God, you don't just read it. It reads you. And you start going, I don't really want to get into that. I just want to kind of... But do you know what many of the rest of us... Do you know why we don't come in and spend time in God's presence daily? We really don't understand who the source of life is. For many of us that have come from some kind of religious background, religion is just another piece of your pie. It's just something that you do. It's like a little another piece. You know, I go to work. I've got some hobbies. I got a little slice of religion in my life, so I should be good. Listen, Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. He is your life. He is your life. He's the source. He's the fountain. He said, apart from me, you can't do anything. Nothing. You may be involved in a lot of activity and maybe even around some good things. Maybe it's even some celebrations. Maybe it's even participating in stuff like this, like they were participating in the feast. Maybe you come and you come to church and you celebrate and maybe you're even serving. But if you are shortchanging time alone with God, I promise you, you are accepting shadows rather than substance. Really important stuff. So if you spend time in solitude with Jesus Christ, here's what it'll do. It'll establish who is the source and the power and the priority of life. But you know what else it'll do? I was thinking through, you know, Jesus having to work through this like busy schedule. If you read the book of Mark and you look through Jesus' daytimer, you get a headache. I mean, everywhere in Mark, it's like you read the words immediately, immediately. It's like, dude, take a breath. Killing me here. I can't live like this. Well, Jesus knew that. And of course, we've got kind of a compounded view of 3.5 years here. But Jesus had disciples with him. Imagine how they felt, by the way. Imagine if you're hanging with Jesus, keeping his hours, doing the stuff that he does. Do you know what Jesus recognized about those disciples? That they needed to pull away sometimes. In fact, he sent them out this one time and he told them, he said, look, I'm going to give you power and I'm going to send you out and you're going to teach and you're going to preach and you're going to see some great things happen. It's going to be fantastic. They're like, man, I'm not really sure. No, Jesus says, yeah, it's going to happen. Let's do it. So he sends them out. They preach and they teach and it's incredible. And look what happens in Mark chapter 6. Take a look on the screens. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, here's what he said to them. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Wow. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. What does that tell me? Well, here's really the second thing I want you to jot down. Not only does solitude establish who is the source and the power and the priority of our lives, but solitude helps our souls to rest. And listen, here's the beautiful thing. Rest leads to trust. And that's where he wants us. That's where he's trying to get us. Solitude brings us to a place where our souls are resting in Christ. And when we are resting in Christ, you know what we're doing by default? We're trusting him. We're not freaked out. We're not having to grab and control all of life all the time. We are resting in Jesus Christ. And because we're resting in him, we are trusting in him. And doesn't the scripture say without trust, faith, it is impossible to please him? Isn't that where he wants us to go? Isn't that the place he's trying to get us? Do you know what I'm trying to say to you is this, church? Solitude will help get you there. It's not the only thing, but it's one thing. It'll help get you there. Don't miss these words. Listen, if you say, Jerry, man, give me a plan for how I'm supposed to do this thing. Okay, I'm going to give you the words of Jesus. Are you ready? Jot it down. Here you go. Come with me. There's step one. Here's step two. By yourselves. Here's step three, to a quiet place. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. That's what you need. Come with your Bible in hand. Read it, but understand this. Please hear me on this, and don't misquote me, because it'll be on CD and DVD and on web stream all across wherever. The Bible is not primarily meant to be read. Listen to me again. The Bible is not primarily meant to be read. It is meant to be meditated on and lived. God didn't just give us a Harlequin romance. He didn't just throw Hemingway or Faulkner at us. God spoke these words. Why? Because they'll transform you. So you get into his presence alone and you allow his word to transform your life. You speak to him, you talk to him, you pour your heart out before him, you respond to him, you say yes to him when he corrects you, when he chastens you, when he challenges you. You allow him to shape you. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, our souls need rest. Life is moving at light speed, and you have got to find a shelter, you have got to find a hiding place so that you won't get caught up in how fast life moves beyond us. If you want to slow life down, you need to find a place of shelter. I think it was the very first trip I took to Jamaica. I've been there 4 or 5 times, and it was the very first trip that I was there. It was a mission trip, and we were staying in a very different place than the place we were on the last day. We were in Ocho Rios the last day. Very cool area, kind of resorty area, and we were just hanging out there a little bit before we caught our plane. And we weren't staying there. In fact, where we were staying, we didn't have much in the way of running water. I had to run around in the shower to get wet, not just because I was skinny, but because it was just like a drip. So I ended up just going, forget this. So I went outside and bathed in a water spigot. Yeah, that's smart, isn't it? I just had a bathing suit on, and it's like a spigot that was outside the ground like this high. So I'm laying on the ground trying to take a bath. I was dirtier afterwards than when I started. That goes to my intellect, so thank you. We didn't have any running water. I brushed my teeth with Kool-Aid. That's where I was, okay? So we're now here at Ocho Rios. It's really cool, and there's this place there, if you've ever been there, called Duns River Falls. Anybody ever been to Duns River Falls in Jamaica? It's a very cool place. It's this waterfall, and it's really long. I don't know how long it is, but it's a long, long, long waterfall, and it's got all these levels and stuff, but you can walk up it. There's a couple of places that are a little dicey. I mean, you could go down. You could injure yourself probably. There's a couple of places that are a little dicey. I didn't have any shoes, which was stupid. The next few times I went, I had some shoes on because you're walking on rocks and all this stuff. But it was fun, man. I'm like climbing and having a good time. And I'm kind of leading the charge. We didn't have a guide. So there's me. You know, I'm leading the charge. Which way should we go? This way. really cool. Have you been here before? No. But I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. No, I mean, I didn't know where I was, so I'm just leading people for no reason, nowhere, you know, I'm just climbing stuff. So I find myself at this spot, and everybody's just kind of climbing, doing their own thing. They were like, you're a bad leader. We're just going to do our own thing. I was like, probably a good idea. I'm going to follow you. So we come to this spot, and if you've ever been there, there's this one place where there's water just coming hard over this, over these rocks. But as I look to the side, there's this like cutout underneath the water. I was like, dude, cool. So I kind of pushed through the waterfall. You know, it's just like, and I just went, bam, and it just smacks you into silence. I mean, almost. The water's cascading over my head, but I'm just laying back in this cutout by myself, just going, oh, yeah. It's flying by me. The waterfall's just going, rah, 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 like this. And I hear people's voices, rah, 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 doing all this stuff. And I'm just here in my own little cave, just going, this is nice. I can catch my breath. I know the world's moving quickly, but man, this whole waterfall gig, it just slowed down dramatically for me. It was awesome. And by the time I was done with that, I powered out of that waterfall and I was ready to rock and roll, man. I was ready to attack the waterfall again. You and I, we need that spiritually, don't we? Life's flying by. You need a hiding place. You need a place where your brokenness can get fixed. You need a place where you can run and find shelter. What I'm hopeful for is that you take a few moments right now and allow God to minister to you, because we're not done. But allow God to minister to you and allow God to build a hiding place in your life, spending time with Him. Father, we miss sometimes understanding that you are the source of our life. You don't want to just be a part of it. You want to be our life. And Lord, we can't even begin to approach that unless we're willing to pull aside from the tsunami of speed that is this life. Shelter ourselves inside of this hiding place where we can draw close to you and find that you are already there. That we can be transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And God, what greater thing for us in 2008 with every other goal or ambition that we have for our lives. Fundamentally, we want to be more like Jesus, because through that life, you're glorified and people are challenged and encouraged and ministered to and changed. So God, help us.